You'll turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Read a familiar passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, on our Wednesday night Bible study, it's been mentioned recently, but I want to share a thought with you. I want to talk about a clean temple. The Bible teaches that we are the temple of God. We are God's tabernacle. So we're going to just look at that tonight, a short message for you. John chapter 2, let's look at verse 13. John 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten him up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your blessings. You're working in our life. Your watch care over each and every one of us. We're thankful, Lord, that you not only save us, and by the Holy Spirit you indwell us, and through the Holy Spirit you give us the power and the ability to walk with you. Thank you for prayer, that we can offer up our praise, thanksgiving, and our request to you. Thank you for God's Word, where God, we read and you speak to us and challenge and encourage and bless and work in our lives. Thank you for your local church, where we can come in and sit down and be with God's people and shake hands and talk about things in general and even about the things of the Lord. And that fellowship that we can have and so sorely need. And so, God, again, thank you for these many blessings. Sometimes we forget and sort of take for granted. And so, thank you for life and what it means to each of us. Be with those who may not be able to be with us because of the physical needs of their life that would normally come and be a part of our service but cannot. And so, Lord, we look to you, asking, Lord, that you'd speak to us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle that later was replaced by the temple went from the tent-like affair to a beautiful temple, was the earthly dwelling place of God. Of course, God dwells in heaven, but he allowed them to make of this temple where they could go. You know, people, human beings, we need to see things sometimes. I think that's true of the reason why God gave us the Bible, one of the reasons. I got something I can hang on to. I can look at, I can open. I kind of need that. I'm a human being and kind of God made us that way, and I'm so thankful for that. I think he gave us the church because we need that. We need that fellowship. We need to talk with one another. We need to just feel that camaraderie about us. See, God knows what we need, and God gives us what we need. Unfortunately, many times people don't take advantage of that. And so they don't read their Bible. They don't attend church. They don't pray, they just don't do the things. But God says these are just basic things. This is a blessing to you. He says, I'm not doing it to make you do something. We don't have to kneel five times a day in prayer or whatever. It's just the church is here for you. God said, I'm going to give you the local church. God said, I'm going to give you the Bible. Read the Bible. You don't read the Bible, but God said you need to read the Bible. I understand that, and you need something you can grab a hold of and so forth. And so I'm going to give that to you. That's a blessing of God. We don't always take advantage of God's blessing. God understood that in the Old Testament, these people needed a place to meet with God. And He gave them the tabernacle at the beginning. Then it was changed into the temple through Solomon. But the temple became profane. It wasn't what it ought to be to house God, for God to meet with them. It became profane. The priests became corrupt. And the sacrifice became polluted. And God did something. You know what God did? He moved out. He left the presence. His presence was no longer there. I think an illustration of that was when God used Babylon to bring into captivity Israel. What did He do? He removed Israel from Jerusalem. He took them out. Now the fake prophets were telling the people that everything was going to be all right in Jerusalem. And they would soon return from Babylon. And come out of Babylon and out of that captivity. Although, a fellow by the name of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he was in captivity with them in Babylon. And God gave him a vision as if he was in Jerusalem again. He seen himself in Jerusalem. And he was to warn the people and tell them why God allowed them to be brought to Babylon. There was a reason behind that. Turn with me, matter of fact, in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. It's an Old Testament. He was an Old Testament prophet. If you will find Isaiah, which comes after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, and then you come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9, if you'll find that, just as a way of bringing the point across and to illustrate what God is doing. In Ezekiel chapter 9, four times God moves from the mercy seat. And remember, that's where God comes to meet with the people. He comes to the mercy seat that's on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. There's that box-like affair. There's a seat on top of it. And you got cherubims with their wings overspread looking down on that mercy seat. And when the priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice, he would bring it in and it sprinkled on that mercy seat. And the cherubims who were ones who guarded God's holiness, they would look down upon the blood. And the Lord said, when I see the blood had to be given. Something had to die to take the place of our sin. And so that's the picture that God was giving to them. And so God's warning His people here, and He allows them to see what He does. As I said, four times it shows God moves from the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, and finally out of the temple. Ezekiel chapter 9. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. And again, this is there in Babylon. Ezekiel's in Babylon, but he's having a vision of Jerusalem and a vision of the temple and so forth. And he says in Ezekiel 9:1, He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, Ezekiel says, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn by his side, And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Where's the brazen altar? It's the first altar you come to. That's where the sacrifices were given. And the glory of God of Israel was going up from the cherub. What does he mean by that? Well, again, you go into the holy place, and when you get in there, you have the altar, another altar. Remember what that altar is? The altar of incense. Then you go through the veil, and you get there, basically, another altar, and that is that mercy seat, where the blood will be placed. And so, the cherub here speaks of those cherubims over the mercy seat. So he said, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So notice there's abominations. You remember I said in the tabernacle, in the temple, excuse me, in the temple, there was abominable things. God was not pleased with it. And God doesn't dwell among those things. And so God leaves the cherubim, the mercy seat, and he goes to the threshold. It's like the doorway there, and he gives the command. And then if you'll go to chapter 10, the next chapter, and go down to verse 4, it says, then the glory of the Lord, by the way, I remind you that in Ezekiel 9:3, it starts out, and the glory of God. Verse 4 of chapter 10 says, then the glory of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, went up from the cherub, stood over the threshold of the house. The house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Glory, glory, glory. You see that? 9:3, the glory. 10:4, the glory. At the end of it, the Lord's glory. Then go with me to verse 18 of chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Then go to chapter 11 and verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. 11:23 says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. Remember, Ezekiel's where? He's in Babylon. What's he having a vision of? Jerusalem. And God's sharing with them the problem. And the problem was that this whole thing was an abomination. And God is moving where? He's moving to the threshold, to the entryway. And now here in chapter 11 and verse 23, it says the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon a mountain, which is on the east side of the city. In other words, God said, I'm leaving the temple. I'm leaving that dwelling place where God would meet with his people. You remember in 1 Samuel? We won't go back there for time's sake, but remember the priest Eli? Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says of them in 1 Samuel 2:12, now of the sons of Eli, they were the sons of Belial. Now what does that mean, the sons of Belial? Well, Belial has a meaning. It means worthless. We would probably say today they're good for nothing. They were the sons of Belial. They were worthless. They were good for nothing. They were supposed to be priests. They're supposed to be the representative of God here for the people. But they were the sons of Belial. They were good for nothing. It says of them, they knew not the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, there's a lot of men out there today, a lot of people out there today. They stand in front of a church in a pulpit and so forth, and they preach to the people or give a little homily or a little message or whatever, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, and so forth. And you know what? They know nothing about God. They actually do not believe the Bible. They don't even really believe what they're saying, and what they're saying basically doesn't mean a whole lot. And God said, I'm not sticking around for that. I'm not interested in that kind of thing. And so that's what was going on in Israel. In chapter 4 there of 1 Samuel, it says Israel went to battle with the Philistines. And they were getting beat. So what did they do? They sent back and said, bring the Ark of the Covenant. That's this cherubim thing again. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it to the battlefield. And when it came, they put out a big roar. And the Philistines heard it. And what is going on over there? And they realized that they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. But so, folks, a piece of furniture is only as good as what it's supposed to be used for. Yeah, baptism's a good thing. I believe you ought to be baptized after you've been saved. I believe you need to be saved first, then you need to be baptized, join the church, so forth and so on. But baptism used as a part of your salvation, God is not for at all. That's an abomination to Him. The baptistry doesn't wash away your sins. It has a purpose, but it has to be used for that purpose. And so here they come with the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, you know the story. There's the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. They come before the enemy. They again get defeated. And now the Philistines has the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Bible says that when they heard about this, they found this out, that Phinehas' wife went into labor. She had a baby. She called that baby Ichabod. I know the only Ichabod you know is Ichabod Crane that went over the bridge, you know, and seen the horseless headman, headless horseman, and there, get it right. Got that backwards there. Headless horseman. There we go. But this is the real Ichabod, all right? They called him Ichabod. You know what that word means? It means the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. Did you catch that? Remember in Ezekiel, 4 times, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And here it says that the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. I'm building this all up because I want you to know that God doesn't stay where He's not wanted. And where sin and false doctrine abide. God is not going to stay there. God is a holy God. And He's interested what? In bringing glory to His name. You say, well, boy, what kind of God is interested in glory to His name? Let me ask you, who saves you? God saves you. Who sent His Son to die for you? God sent His Son to die for you. Who gave us the Bible? God gives us the Bible. You see, when we bring glory to God, we draw men to the Lord who can save them, who can help them grow and mature in their faith and to be what God wants them to be. Giving glory to God actually brings men and women and young people to where God can bless them and be used of Him. So I want people to see the Lord. People don't need to see me or see you. God, they need to see God in me or you. So the next temple that God dwelt in then would not be that temple made by hands, man's temple. The next temple that God's going to dwell in is the body of the believer. And so, he goes from the tabernacle, to the temple. Actually, he goes to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He actually dwells next in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Philip in John chapter 14. He said, you know, talks to Jesus, said, it would suffice us if you would just show us the Father. You remember him saying that in John chapter 14? You remember what Jesus said? You've been so long with me, Philip. Don't you realize, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if people said, you know, I didn't know the Lord till I saw, put your name in there, and I seen the Lord in them. Not that you're the Lord, or not that you're the greatest, but the glory of the Lord shone in you and through you and draw them. Like the, what is it, the moth to the flame, drew them in to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people get saved because when they've been dealt with, they've been talked to, and so forth, that there's something about the person that is telling them about the Lord, that they can see the Lord in them. That's the idea. It's not how many verses do you know and that you can share with somebody and get them to pray a prayer with you. People don't get saved that way. People get saved because you show Jesus Christ in you and what He did. So, Jesus, of course, was that next one that was not the physical temple to dwell in, but it was in Him and through Him that we seen the glory of the Lord again. And then Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come to live within the believer. He said, I got to go to heaven. I'm going to be sitting on the right hand of the Father. But you know what? I'm going to pray the Father. The exact same chapter. John chapter 14. He said, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And He will be with you and in you. He's going to come to dwell within the believer. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Then he goes on, he says, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, anybody know? Glorify the Lord in your body, for it's His. Glorify the Lord. Oh. Now I see what the tabernacle was all about. I understand what the temple was all about. I understand what Jesus Christ was doing upon this earth. And now I understand what I am to, what's to happen in me is I need to glorify the Lord. It's not look at me, I'm glorifying God. When you do that, you're not glorifying the Lord. But the fact that I want to live according to His will and His way, and I want Him to dwell in me richly, other people could see the God that saved me. And so, if we sin, what happens? Does God then leave us like He did in the tabernacle and in the temple? The short answer to that is no. Then what does He do? Well, instead of leaving you, you know what He does? He purges the temple. He purges His temple. He makes it fit to be His dwelling place. If you want to go back there, you don't have to, but in the book of Hebrew, in Hebrews chapter 4, let me find it real quick here. In Hebrew, not chapter 4, but chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what He says here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Let's go down to there. He said, for consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Whatever you think you're going through, stop and think about what the Lord did for you. Think about what Lord Jesus Christ put up with, so to speak, so you and I could be saved. Then He goes on to say in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. Scourgeth means to make a correction. Whatever needs to be done. What needs to be done in your life may be different what needs to be done in my life, but God's going to do what needs to be done. He's not going to leave you, but he is going to, what? He's going to chasten you. Verse 7 says, and if you endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, let all, anybody that's saved, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not legitimate. You're not really a child of God. Because when you're a child of God, guess what God does? He chastens you. He deals with you. Why? Because he dwells within you. He's not leaving you. He dwells within you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But I tell you what he will do. He will straighten things out. He will chasten us. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us, those of our flesh, our fathers here on earth, after their own pleasure. They do it for their own pleasure. God doesn't do it for his pleasure. He does it for our good and for his glory. But he, for our profit, that's the reason why he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for a present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, you can lift up your hands and hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God is working in your life and my life as children, and as his children, he don't leave us. You know, if God left his children, it would be like you having a child and then leaving them and walking away from them. When God saves you and you're born again in the family of God, you are his child. And he's going to deal with you. And if he needs to, he's going to deal with correcting you. And that's what God does with you and I. Matter of fact, I shouldn't have moved away from that, but in Hebrews chapter 13, notice what he says there. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, in verse 5 of chapter 13. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, you are my children. Well, what are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to correct you. I want to do it for your profit or for your good. In John chapter 2, getting back to John chapter 2, we read here, or we see here that Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And we can find, I think, some great spiritual lessons here, how he cleansed the temple there, how he cleanses us, or how he works in our life. Let me just give them to you very quickly tonight and I'll be done. Number one, notice the polluting of the temple. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Now notice this. And the changers of money sitting. Notice these people. They're called what? Changers of money. What they did was, you couldn't use the Roman coin. It had Caesar or whoever the leader of the Roman Empire. They couldn't use those coins. So what would they do? Well, they would take them up to this stand, this table. They would hand over the Roman coins, and these priests and others would hand them coins of the temple there and they could use them. Of course, they charged them for doing that. There's a little extra money there. Then after they do that, they pretty much got rid of most of their coins for the temple to these people. Guess what they do? The people go in, they'd give their offering and so forth. Somebody would come around, dump the coins back in, take them back out to the table and start all over again. What was going on here? Well, these people are coming to give their sacrifice. They didn't have the coin that the religious crowd said they had to have. And so they sold them the coin, made a profit of it, and brought it back into the temple. And then they'd pick that same coin up, take it out, and sell it all over again. Does that to the glory of God? No, that's to the greed of men. We got a lot of that going on in churches today, or so-called churches. Things that are going on, not for the glory of God, but of the greed and pride of man. You'll notice around here, we don't hold microphones. Now, that's not a law, and if you hold a microphone, you're dying, go to hell. That's not what we say. Well, why don't you want microphones to be held? Because I start getting this. You ever watch these singers? Yeah. Well, what are you doing? Yeah. I'm afraid, and I don't know the hearts of people, so I'm not trying to be silly about it, but I got a feeling sometimes they're more interested in putting on the show than presenting the word. I want a song that says something, and I want it to say right, and I don't want everybody looking at what the producer of the song. I want them to hear what the words say. You don't see us doing this in the choir. Back and forth like that. After a while, everybody's swaying back and forth. You know, well, what was that song about? Oh, you know, I don't know. Now, I grew up in the 60s. And of course, you know, you have, they call them the oldies now, you know. Of course, I understand why. That's what they call me, too. So, but I grew up as a teenager in the 60s. And to be honest with you, sometimes I've heard it on a radio or heard it in a store. Sometimes they play them or something like that. And you know, I didn't know who sung it. I didn't really know what some of the words were saying. Sometimes I'd hear the words and I'd say, oh, is that what that meant or said? I didn't even know. Yeah. Or I had a different version of what it was. It wasn't what it actually said. I don't want that in the house of the Lord. I actually want you to hear what the singer says. I want you to be concerned about what the message is and not about the person. I don't care about getting the glory or are people getting glory. I want God to get the glory. That's why we do, or at least that's why I try to do what we do. I want to do it for the glory of God. I'm sure it doesn't always work that way, but that is my heart and my desire to see people give the glory to the Lord. And so these men were making excess profits. They charging the worshipers to give their offering. And so they take that money back and reuse it again. That's not for the glory of God. That was for the, as I said, the greed of man. Jesus said in verse 16, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. You see it there, verse 16? Don't make my house a house of merchandise. Don't make it a way of making a profit for what you're doing. The same action took place in Luke chapter 19. It was the second time that the Lord cleansed the temple. So he did it more than once. This is actually in John. He's giving you the first time it happened. In Luke chapter 19, he's giving you, I believe it's the second time that it happened. But in Luke 19:46, the Lord said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You're just out to make a profit. Sometimes I think that's what happens with the work of the Lord. I just don't agree with this Christian music where they're trying to they're trying to do it like the world does it. What do they call that? The CMA Awards or something like that, Christian Music Association and all that stuff. No, it's me, and that's all right if you do it. That's, you know, you can be wrong. I understand that, but I don't care for it. I just don't like, I don't want to follow the ways of the world. I'm not interested in drawing them to that. I want God to get the glory. What did Jesus say that when he's lifted up, what would he do? Draw all men unto him. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be lifting up the Lord. We need to be glorifying God. And let God do what God can only do, and that is save sinners and bring people to the truth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the offering was supposed to be for the glory of God. But what it became was a tool for the greed and the promotion of man. And these men were stealing the tribute money. And therefore, the glory of God, or that glory that belonged to God, was taken of man. Boy, we need to be careful about that today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, "What? Know you not that you are the temple of God?" And as his temple, we have a purpose for our existence. Why didn't the Lord take you to heaven so he saved you? Well, he wants to use you as a light into this dark world. And in reality, what that means, he wants to use you for his glory. He wants to take you and work in you to his glory. That's the purpose. And that's what he said there in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What was the purpose? To glorify God. But I'm afraid us, if we're not careful, we become sort of carnal or fleshly, like he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's what he was doing. He gets to chapter 6, he said, "Hey, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand you're not your own? You've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." None of us do that perfectly. We certainly mess up and so forth. But that is the purpose. That's what needs to happen. But worldly Christian, I'm afraid we sometimes turn his body into a den of thieves. Someone who is more interested in living their life for themselves. You know what we're doing? We're stealing the glory of God. The glory that belongs to him. So, polluting of the temple. So we learned that here. Here's what God thinks about it. Now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Then notice also the purifying of the temple. Look at verse 15 with me at John chapter 2. Said, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." If we're not careful, we get this same version of who Jesus is. You know, we all paint pictures in our minds. Maybe somebody's talking about somebody and we kind of get a picture of what they're like, and then we meet them and they're not anything like we thought they were. I'm afraid sometimes because of this, what they used to call milquetoast preachers and people who think Jesus looked like a 60s hippie or something like that, you know, how they put him, and he's weak, he's effeminate, and so I don't think he's that way at all. Not at all. He wasn't just mild-mannered Jesus who knows only the love that the world tells us is love. He wasn't that kind of person. But when Jesus saw the holy temple being polluted, what did he do? He marched in and determined to deal with it. He made him a quick cord of scourge, a whip, and he went in and he drove the sheep out and the oxen out, and he went over and he just dumped the tables over. Well, that doesn't sound like a nice little easygoing milk toast kind of guy, does it? No. Wasn't that way at all. He was determined to do what? He was determined to purify the temple of God. And so he made him a whip of correction. And many times pain and even suffering must come into our life to bring that life in line to God's purpose. Why do I suffer in this way? What is it that's going on here? Well, that's all right to ask why. If you're asking why, not why, Lord, me, but asking what is it that you want me to learn? What is it you want to do in me and through me? Because why? Because my body and my life is to glorify the Lord that saved me. That's what it's for. To glorify God. The Lord made a whip to inflict that pain and purify the temple. And there are those who preach a health, wealth, and prosperity type of message that everything's going to be good. It's a religion under the guise of Christianity. It's man-made religion. Let me ask you, how many of you believe that when you have physical problems, that the devil's trying to do something against you? That's not true. You're just a human being. Guess what? You get a cold like everybody else does. I walk up and shake your hand and you had a cold, I'll get the cold. You dirty rat. We have physical... Don's been going through all kinds of carrying on, stuff going on in his life. Does that mean that he's a terrible sinner? Well, probably in his case. No, that's not it. You know, I just went through. Is it because I have great sin in my life that my heart wasn't right, so God got it right? It might be, but I don't think so. No, we're human beings. And life comes to us like it does everyone else. But what do we do with it? I want to glorify God with it. I want to give God the glory. Thankful for what he did. And he, by the way, when his children glorify him, it might be that as we pray about it, God gives us victory in it. Why? Because we glorified him. And he wants to use us in that way again. So, everyone is to be happy all the time and have the best of everything, they say. That is not true. God's objective, by the way, God's objective has never been to make you happy. I know that's what some teach. God's objective is to make you holy. Now, let me say this, however, you can be both holy and happy. As a matter of fact, you will never be truly happy if you haven't learned to be holy. But a holy Christian is a happy Christian. Well, I'm not perfect. God isn't asking you to be perfect. Ooh, please help me with this. God is not asking you to have it all worked out. God is asking you to have your mind on Him. Do I mess up? Absolutely. Name me somebody in the Bible even that didn't mess up in some way. Well, there may be a couple of them, I guess. Nothing bad was said about them. But I'll guarantee you, that doesn't mean that they were perfect. You know how you know that, preacher? Well, they're human. Nobody's perfect. Nobody in this room is perfect tonight. I'm the closest to it, but no. I always say that. I always get a laugh for some reason about that. No. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. God doesn't say you got to be perfect to be happy. He says, I just want you to, your desire is to be holy in the Lord. And you can be both holy and happy. Notice, I said the whip of correction, notice the work of confusion here. You know, there's a purpose, there's a principle in the world, and that principle, what I'm thinking about, is called a law. I mentioned it this morning, a law. Something that happens over and over again, and And like I mentioned this morning, the law of gravity, the apple that fell back there, when Newton discovered the law of gravity, guess what? It'll still fall today. Still fall. That's the law. That's why they call it the law of gravity. There's another law in the Bible. You know what it says? Galatians 6:7, you reap what you sow. How many of you have ever put something in the ground and something else came up? Unless you don't know what you're putting in the ground. If you put corn in the ground, guess what's going to come up? Corn. Of course, I put a few things in the ground, nothing came up, but that's because I'm not much of a farmer. But the truth is, you reap what you sow. That's a law that God has placed, and it's still true today. By the way, you and I, we go up on the, well, I better not put it that way. Two men goes up, or two people go up on a five-story building. They shouldn't have been up there. It says nobody is to get, you know, through the door, out into open there, and there's some railings there, and they're kind of rusty. But two people go up and look around. They just want to see, and sure enough, the railing's rusty, and they get up against it, and they fall five stories. The difference between the two is one is a saved sinner and one's a lost sinner. They're both sinners because they didn't do right. They didn't do what they should have done. In that case, in this illustration, and they both fell, and guess what happened to them? They died. They were fine until the sudden stop at the bottom. That'll get you every time. No, they both died. Why did they die? Because they reaped what they sowed. They both died. It isn't I'm saved or I'm lost, and therefore, if I'm saved, I don't reap what I sow. Well, of course you do. That's why sometimes we have problems. We do things that we shouldn't have done, and problems come into our life and so forth, because it's the law of reaping what we sow. The prophet Hosea said, "For they have sown to the wind." You know what the rest of that says? "And they shall reap the whirlwind." Have you ever tried to throw something and the wind was blowing your way? You throw it out and it comes back at you. You can't sow to the wind. It's going to come back and get you. You reap what you sow. Do you ever feel that, like everything you get in your life, you ever feel that, like every time you get your life in order, you said right, someone turns your table over? You ever feel that? There's these money changers, they just got the offering was given, they sneak it up and they dump it out and they got it all, and they get it all set, and the next customer comes along, goes out, and along comes Jesus. "You got your life in order." And he walks up and he looks at it and says, "This is not right." Turns it over. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel like, hey, everything's going good, and somebody walks along and turns it all upside down. You know what God may be saying is, "You're using my temple and turning it into a house of thieves." God may be saying to us, not every time. So, as I said, sometimes it's just life and it hits all of us. But sometimes God allows it to happen in our life because he's doing what? He's trying to clean the temple up a little bit. When do you pray the most? When the worst is coming. Amen. I've appreciated folks. I've had several say to me today, even shook my head, "Prayed for you last week." Well, that's good. I needed it. And I appreciate that. And, you know, we all tell people, "Well, be praying for you," and so forth. Now, sometimes God takes his hands off. He could stop it if he wanted to, and says, "No, need to turn the table over." Why? Because that drives you to your knees. Well, is that a bad thing? No. He allows it to perfect you. Why? For the glory of God. God can have the glory. And the last, and I close, I promise, the polluting of the temple, the purifying of the temple, and last of all, let me just give these real quick. I'm out of time. The program of the temple. Notice the three things. The program of the temple. It was a place of prayer, wasn't it? You remember, that's what he said back in Luke. He said, it's a place for prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. It's a place of prayer. Three altars, basically, they come to when you come to the temple or the tabernacle. You came to the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifice. Then they go in, and in the holy place, there's that altar of incense. What's the altar of incense? What does that represent? It's prayer going up to God. They take the coals, the hot coals, off the brazen altar out there, and they bring it in and place some of them on the altar of incense, and then they pour the incense. By the way, that incense is given what made it up, and it was against the law, so to speak, against God's will for anybody else to make up that incense, the way it was made up. And when the priest would come and pour that over the hot coals, what happens? And that pictured prayers going up to God. And that's what our life ought to be. It ought to be a place of prayer. We ought to be the temple of the Lord. Our prayers are offered up. The place of intercession and the place of praise to God is offered up in the temple. And then the place of power. God wants to use us and use us in His power to do what He wants us to do. Matthew 21 and verse 14, after cleansing it, He says, the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. After the temple was cleansed, what did He do? He healed those who had that spatial need in their life. God wants to use us as a place of power and a place of prayer. The clean temple is a place of power for the work of God. God is not going to work through us when there is a bunch of sin in our life. I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are going to be. But in our heart's desires to live for God and glorify Him, and He'll take care of, work those things in our life. But that's what our body is to be. It's to be the temple of God for the glory of God. A place of prayer, a place of power, and last of all, a place of praise. I've said it several times. Don't need to say it too much again, but Matthew 21:15 says, the people cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Our temple should be a place of praise to our Lord and to our Savior. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Lord said, I come into the temple and I see what you're doing. I cleanse the temple. Luke talks about it. John talks about it. The reason for it, why? Because of the glory of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around tonight, what about your life? I would imagine everyone here could come tonight, and I'm not asking you to do that. But we all come and bow our knee and our head and talk to the Lord about using us for His honor and for His glory. Talking about, Lord, if there's anything in my life that ought not to be there, I want to cleanse that from me. Lord, bring to mind what I need to straighten out. Maybe even knowing some things that should not be true of me or in my life, I come and say, I confess them to you. I need the power of God to work in my life. I want to be clear to these things. God, I am your temple. And Lord, I want to live to the praise of your glory. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. Maybe there's somebody else that you need to pray for. Someone out of the will of God. Somebody not living in the will of the Lord. Maybe it's a loved one, someone you know. Maybe you need to come and pray for them. Father, you know the need. We lift it up to you. As I said, I suppose every one of us could probably come and say, Lord, here am I. Cleanse me and use me. But Lord, maybe some need to come and talk to you about that for their life. Maybe some have a burden on their heart and on their mind of that friend, that loved one that's walking away from you and not serving you, living for you. And they're in a dangerous place. They say they're saved. And Lord, we know if they're truly saved, God, you said you'd chasten those whom you love. God loves His children. and he will chasten them. Not to be hateful or bad to them, but for their good. For their profit, as it said in Hebrews. And so, Lord, may we need to come pray for that loved one or that friend. So, Lord, have your will in your way tonight. Meet the need, whatever it might be. Answer the prayers as they come to you. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.